in a moment.
Oh.
Have you pressed it?
You're on.
I'm on, okay. Welcome to the session this morning. It's a subject that really does have tremendous impact upon us, doesn't it? This whole subject of healing. It's a mystery, and the scripture clearly says that God heals. And I guess most of us in this room would have either had some experience of healing personally or have seen and known people that have been healed. And it still remains a mystery. And there's lots of questions. I've done a little bit of research. I've fortunately been able to get onto Google before I came to this wilderness or this internet wilderness. People have got so many different ideas of what they believe. One person says it's always God's will to heal somebody and goes through, realizes, etc., etc. Someone would say, when God doesn't heal, etc., etc., etc. Then there's a big understanding debate on what we call healing and the atonement. Elders at the fellowship group, of which some of us are part, have touched on this subject in great detail. We've got some big guys who have written reams of interesting material about the subject of healing and the atonement. We've had doctors discuss it with us. And I want to simply go through, as I said in the introduction on the brochure, a biblical perspective. I want to look at a historical perspective, a personal perspective, and some biblical principles and questions. Now, I can't promise to answer all your questions, but I trust that we might at least understand a little more in our thoughts this morning. Now, I want to leave you, or start with you, some words. Keep these words in mind. Right? Whenever we read the scripture, keep these words. Faith is an important word. The word of God. Okay, that's an important word. Prayer, i.e. asking God to do something for us, I think is an important word. Gift. We have to keep that in mind. The will of God. Okay, so if we keep those five words in our minds when we think about the story. So in my review, if you like, of the scripture, I obviously can't go through all the healings in the Old Testament because we'll still be here tomorrow morning. Or all the healings in the New Testament or in the Acts of the Apostles or taking out characters. So what I've chosen is just one or two characters that I think will be helpful for us. But I'm going to start right back in the book of Exodus in chapter 15. Now keep in mind the word of God, faith, the will of God. We could put in obedience, couldn't we? Doing what God says. That's the will of God, isn't it, Patrick? Yeah. Okay, and this is what God says in verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, for I have brought you on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it?
What was that passage?
Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Okay. Now, I've chosen as my New Testament, Old Testament character, Elisha. Now, Elisha took over, we can use that word, from a man called Elijah. Elijah means God is my God, and Elisha, God is my salvation. Eli being God, salvation. Now, and Elijah was also a miracle worker. And Elisha was chosen by God to come after Elijah. Quite a remarkable encounter. Elisha was ploughing. He was a very rich man. He had 12 yoke of oxen. And Elisha comes with his mantle and throws it on him and says, follow me. And Elisha says, well, let me first go back and sort out all my affairs and go and say goodbye to my father, etc. He said, no. And more or less, he had to do it there and then. And there came a time in Elisha's life where he knew that Elijah was going back, he's going to die, go to heaven. And he asked Elijah for a double portion of the spirit that was upon him. And it's interesting that Elijah gave him this answer. He said, if you see me when I go, it will be so. But if you don't see me, it won't. And I would have reckoned from that time on, he kept his eyes on Elijah. Yeah? In other words, his life was completely given to God is my God. They're pictured, lots of pictures in the Old Testament help us understand the gospel in the New Testament. And so he saw, inevitably, Elijah and the chariot of God catch him up, and his mantle falls off. They cross the Jordan, the other side, and he makes this great cry, where is the God of Elijah? And I've heard people say that. Lennon Ravenhill, I've heard him quote, when people say, have this great cry, you know, and he answers, where he's always been. That's what he said. When people say, where's the God of Elijah? Where he's always been. And Elisha received the mantle that fell from, and he got this mantle and he struck the water and he went across the sea. And he did some amazing miracles, healings. Some of them were simply words he gave to people. So he's a good example. But I think the key here for us to understand is his personal relationship with God. We need to know what God has to say to us. Now, we could make an assumption this morning that we could say, on one hand, God will always heal you. Or we could say, on the other hand, well, God may not always heal you. People take those two different positions. I won't tell you where I stand. But I can promise you in Jesus' name that he is the God who heals us. I love the story of Naaman, who was mentioned by Les the other evening, the Syrian general, because he was sick with leprosy. And he comes with all his entourage, you know, all his soldiers, all the goods, all the wealth, to where Elisha was living, which was up the top of a hill, and stands at the bottom, and he expects Elisha to come down and do business. But all Elisha does, as you know, tells him what to do. And he says to him, go down to Jordan, dip yourself in it 7 times, and you'll be healed. Now, isn't that simple? Yeah? You think that's simple? I do. And you know what he said? Of course you know what he said. I'm not doing that. You've got to come out here down to me, and you've got to lay your hands on me, and you've got to command this leprosy to leave. I mean, look at me. I'm a very important general. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I'm not going in that filthy water. You see, if we're going to understand this one, we've got to start believing that God has a better answer than us. Mm-hmm. And fortunately, he was able to have a good conversation with one of his, you know, soldier friends, who said to him, "Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" And fortunately, he listened. That's the good news, isn't it, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went down, he dipped himself in 6 times, nothing happened, so he went home, which of course is not the story. It's a good thing you know your Bibles, because you can check that out on me, can't you? So he didn't give up. He went down, because I know people can stop asking, stop praying, stop seeking, because they don't work. But if God said it, it will work. But it might not work the way you think God said it. Or it might not fit into the plan that you have for your life. Elisha, knew exactly what God wanted to say, and he went down the 7th time, came up, and his flesh was as a newborn babe, right? And he went on his way rejoicing. So we learn from there, really, that how the word of God is important, and faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. Now, it's not just faith, it's faith from God. In fact, it's not my faith. I mean, I've been privileged to see God heal a number of people. And I wouldn't say that that's my gift. I think it would be an amazing, wouldn't it, gift. But we know that in this room or tent this morning, we have the privilege of actually listening to what God says and doing, and for others, go in and pray. Like I mentioned this morning with a man called Smith Wigglesworth. Now, I believe Smith Wigglesworth was a man with a gift, undoubtedly. Somebody said to Smith Wigglesworth and questioned him and said, "If you are a healer, why is your daughter deaf?" You know what he said? He said, "If you can tell me why Elisha was bald, I will tell you why my daughter's deaf." Because you know, Elisha was bald. Apparently it's a great privilege to be bald.
Where the power is.
Because the story goes on to say that some kids came out and said to Elijah, "Oh, baldy, baldy, baldy." And he commanded bears.
Yeah. I've tried that.
So you be careful how you speak to John.
Right.
Okay. Right. Now, the New Testament, we have the Luke's Gospel. And Les was here in chapter 4. Last evening, talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach and to heal, to reclaim. And he mentioned in his message that it's not just healing inside. We do need that. And we have to keep in mind too, and many commentators would accept this, that Isaiah 53, the word healing there, is on the same level as this. It's the brokenhearted. It's the spiritual. Now, that's what they say. It is not, apparently, and there's obviously a lot of things written, that when Isaiah writes, he's talking about healing from sin. Now, that's not to say that there's not healing for your body. But you can't, and this is the big debate, isn't it, on the healing and the atonement. Are we guaranteed healing? Are we guaranteed never to be sick? Are we guaranteed never to die? Are we guaranteed never to get old? Are we limited in the lifespan that God's given us? It said, doesn't it, that we were given in the scriptures 70 years and 10. And if we do good, a bonus of another 10 years, 80. Some people, like my mother, who's creeping on to 99, might get her telegram. And I meet people. I met a lovely lady not so long ago who outstripped me. We're getting up and down out of her chair. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. It takes me time to get out of my chair. And it takes me time to sit down. And if I do it too much, I have to sit down more than I can stand up. She was 102.
Wow.
Right? And she was a really, if I use the word feisty, you know what I mean? Really kind of a, you know, a character. So, in the book of Luke, we've got Luke talking to us, and just a couple of illustrations to help us understand. Now, in verse 38, he arose from the synagogue, entered Simon's house, that's Peter's house, his wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her, so he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. Right. Faith, the word of God, prayer, gift, all outworking itself. In chapter 5, verse 12, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face, and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you may make me clean. What did he say? I'm willing. And he put out his hand, which, of course, is a bit dangerous. Ebola. Yeah? What would you do if someone had Ebola? He put out his hand and touched him. Now, no one touched the leper. He was unclean. He was like... I mustn't keep calling him John. Phil said this morning. No. He touched him. And it's amazing, isn't it, that sometimes healing can happen simply because someone's touched. Mr. North tells a story of his early days when he used to go to the local mental hospital. And he had gone to see a lady who he was warned was viciously violent. And he went into this room and she was stuck behind a desk in a chair, so that she couldn't get out and attack him. And anyway, in the end, he got to the place where he just loved her. Got his arms around her. Yeah, we've been hearing about that this week, haven't we? And she was totally delivered. Because of that impact. He says, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. When we go into the Acts of the Apostles, of course we have Paul in Acts. And isn't it interesting to note, for those of you who believe that when you become a Christian, nothing goes wrong. You believe that?
No.
You have problems? Amen. Like everybody else does. That there are two men preaching. One is Peter and one is James. At the same time, they're both arrested. One gets his head chopped off. Yeah? And the other one gets put in prison to have his head chopped off after Easter. I don't know why Herod did that, but that's what he did. And of course, you know that prayer was made without ceasing by the church. Another key word. Right. Now, what would have happened if the church hadn't have been praying? Where were they praying? In a house, in Rhoda's house. How long were they praying? Don't know, do we? Doesn't say. Was it a half an hour prayer meeting on Saturday night? Or was it until Peter knocked on the door? Because they knocked on the door and the girl that came to the door didn't even believe it was Peter. She goes back in and says, excuse me, can I stop you praying for a minute? Peter's outside. No, we don't believe it. And anyway, he was outside and God had released him. But before he was in prison, he comes, and we read this story in Acts chapter 3. He's on his way to prayer, and he gets to the gate of the temple, and there's a man there who's carried by his friends or his mother, and put there to beg. He's asking for alms, and what he really needs is some legs. I'll tell you a story about some legs in a moment. I've got some lovely stories. And Peter says this, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And immediately he got up and walked and ran into the temple. Of course, they weren't very pleased about that. And it was a great, you know, problem for these early disciples, because with all these people running about healed, really upset the religious leaders of the day. They were commanded to stop preaching this name of Jesus. And they said, we can't obey that. We might even get to that place one day, mightn't we? When we can't preach, we're told not to preach Jesus. And he stood up, walked into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. So can I assume with you that we believe that God heals the sick? Yeah? Do we have any want to say that he doesn't? No? Okay. Now, just another thing, because this is an interesting scripture. In chapter 19, it says, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And you know what happened is that the devils said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And he leapt on them, these exorcists, and they ran, fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, we're not talking about deliverance particularly, but we've got here, we've got faith, prayer, relationship. We can only do what God tells us to do. And the key is we have to listen to what God is saying. Now, I mentioned Smith Wigglesworth. Now, he was a remarkable man. He only died, I think it was around the 70s.
He
was
1947
he died. 1940. Oh, well, there we are. He died in 1947. It was 70. Anyway, he lived in Bradford. He was a plumber. He was a pal of my friend, Mr. North, right? Because he lived in Bradford, and he went one day to visit a curate of the Church of England. Okay. The man with whom he was staying had no legs. Smith suddenly said to the man, "Go and buy a new pair of shoes in the morning." A most astounding thing to say. Well, it was astounding to Naaman, general of Syria, wasn't it? To go down there. No doubt thinking Smith was totally insane, the curate retired to bed. And then the Lord spoke to him, saying, "Do as my servant has said." The curate rose early the next morning, was waiting at the shoe shop when the manager arrived to open up. Upon entering the store, he was approached by the assistant, who asked if he could help him. The curate replied he would like a pair of shoes. The assistant, realizing the condition of the man, hesitated. Before replying that he could not help him, obviously referring to his condition, the curate, seizing his dilemma, said, "I would like a pair of black shoes, size 8, please." The assistant returned with the shoes, and as he put one stump into the shoe, a foot and leg instantly formed. The same thing happened with his other leg. Smith was not surprised, and his comment was that with God, there's no difference between healing a broken limb and forming a new limb. After many faithful years of service, and a ministry that saw sick healed, the dead raised, and captives set free, Smith himself passed on in 1947. But it's not what I was how are we doing for time? It's probably
12. Huh? 12.
12:30. What time should we finish?
12:30.
Oh, that's okay. Now, let me tell you another story. Jennifer Rees Larkin, you would know.
Yes.
She had a serious condition called
encephalitis.
That's it. You got it. And she longed to be healed. She was in a wheelchair. And she used to go around preaching. And they would wheel her to the meeting. She would sit at the front and she would speak the word of God. And then at the end of the meeting, they would wheel her home and put her to bed. But there was a young lady who had been a Christian, not more than a year, called Wendy. And she came to the front of the meeting and said to Jennifer, she said, "What's wrong with you?" And she explained her condition. She said, "God wants to heal you." Jennifer says it was what she was waiting to hear. She wanted she had been praying, but she wanted God to touch her. And here in the meeting that day was a young Christian who believed God would heal her. So Jennifer said, "Would you pray with me?" So the girl disappeared. She was looking for a pastor to come and pray with this woman at the front. She couldn't find anybody. So the tea break had finished, and fortunately, this is what Jennifer Rees-Larkin said, she was back in her seat at the second half of the session. And she simply said to this girl, "Please will you lay hands on me and pray." Now, we know if we go into the book of James, it says, "If any man sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and the laying on of hands will heal the sick. If they've committed sin, they will be forgiven them," and so on. And she laid her hands on Jennifer in that wheelchair, and nothing happened. But Jennifer said this. Didn't feel any different. She said, "I'm not going to sit in this wheelchair anymore." So she got up and she discovered she could stand. She walked to the toilet. The reason being, she wanted to, you know, see what she could feel and what she couldn't. She said, I even grabbed the toilet roll holder to see if I could squeeze it. And God had healed her. She took her own wheelchair home that night. A young lady was willing, in her simplicity, to ask the question. And she was healed. One more historic story. John Wimber, he also was in, had a gift, and he tells this story of a woman who suffered from chronic stomach disorders and arthritis. And she came for prayer, obviously. And when John was praying, he says this. He said he felt that there was a feeling of hostility, anger and bitterness. You mentioned that this morning in the meeting. And he felt led to ask specifically if she had felt that way towards a sister. She stiffened up and said, "No, I haven't seen my sister for 16 years. John inquired further, "Are you sure?" And she told John how years ago her sister had married a man she loved, later divorced him. And she said this, "I cannot forgive my sister for that," she admitted. And he said this, "If you don't forgive her, your bones will waste away, just as David complained his did when he kept silent about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba." Then she said, "What shall I do?" And he said, this was his advice, "Write a letter to your sister, forgiving her and asking to renew their relationship." She wrote the letter immediately, but she did not post it for several weeks. It probably stuck behind the clock, waiting for the stamp to go on it. During that time, she became more ill until she thought she was going to die. She remembered the letter, and somehow she summons the strength to drive to the post office and post it. The very moment she dropped the letter in the box, she experienced relief, and she was completely healed by the time she reached home. I don't think if you think this is amusing, but we had a young lady come to, she came to see me because she was very seriously suspected of having cancer. So it was very frightening for her. And so we prayed. And when she went next to the hospital, they couldn't find anything. So she was going to sue them for misdiagnosis. We talk about belief, don't we? Or unbelief. But you know, we've seen And I trust that you will continue to see in our churches God working. If you were at the summer conference in the first part of August, some of you, I guess, were. Peter was. Were you there, Peter? Yeah, you were. You were there. You heard Norman's testimony? Oh, well, I'll tell you then. If you were. Oh, baby minded. You know Norman's testimony. 30 years in serious pain because of the damage he did when he was out in South America, the rough life he's lived. He's 83, and for 30 years he's pursued ministry. Sometime you would have met him with a collar around his neck. He's had injections, he's lived on pills. Everything he's done, he's had surgery. And last year, or year before last, they were going to do another operation. They couldn't go from the back, they had to go through the front to get to his spine. And he was too busy in his itinerant ministry to have the time to have surgery and recovery. So he decided he'd just carry on. He was coming back from his last trip, and God spoke to him. I will heal you. Mm-hmm. And he received it from God.
Hallelujah.
And he's pain-free.
Praise God.
You know Norman, don't you?
Yes.
He's a living testament of God's powerful. I bless God for God touching me personally. And I bless God for God touching others that we have prayed for. I remember vividly in Eltham, where I was leading at that time the church in pastoral life, that one of our dear friends called Roger, on his way to work, had a car came in front of him, and his bike hit the car. He went straight through the windscreen of the car, and he finished up with a fractured skull. When I saw him, his head was black and blue. He had got meningitis, and he was tearing at all the leaves around him because he could not bear to live anymore. And we prayed. I went back to the church, and apparently, according to the medics, when we were praying, he was an hour from death. That's what they said. And we came to the meeting, and of course I was wound up, as one would be. I'd taken his young wife, they got 2-3 young children, and you know, it was a very distressing time. And I think when you're distressed, and you know, you go over the top a bit, don't you, with your emotions, and you know, everybody's got to do what you want to do. You've got to really get powerful in there, you've got to really shout, you know, and everything. And so anyway, I said, well, let's sing. And then I didn't think they sang it well enough, so I said, well, let's sing again. And I think you were there at that meeting, Ruth, weren't you? Ruth's first visit. I think she thought we were crazy. Didn't you? Yeah. And we were shouting, weren't we? You know, crying out to God. I mean, we really did have it on our heart. But back in hospital, Roger's opened his eyes, cracked a funny joke, because that was Roger, and God had met with him. God is in the business of healing. So, faith. If we have faith, Jesus says, a grain of mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And it shall be so. Where does faith come from? It comes from the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does the word of God come? It comes from the will of God. What he wants to do. Wants us to listen. Wants us to know. We can't just walk into people's homes and just think we can just do what we like. We need to know. And that was a great key I mentioned this morning of Smith Wigglesworth, when he went into that bed, he just said, Lord, what shall I say? And he said, read Isaiah 53. And as I mentioned this morning, I could do that, couldn't I? All I need to know is what is the scripture? Right. Gift. There are God-given gifts in the church that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, called the gifts of healings. And we have to ask God, and I hope Paul's doing that this morning in there, when he says, know your ministry. Are there gifts in the church that we're overlooking? Have we got an environment to create this New Testament pattern of church life that we read about in this book? Or has it all changed? Don't we have it anymore? Has the devil gone away? Has sickness gone away? No, it hasn't. And we need to ask the Lord to reveal to us his will and purpose. So I'll open it. To questions. Do you want the questions on the thing? Okay. Anybody got a question? Can't promise that I will answer all your questions, but hopefully I might be able to turn to the book and perhaps give some answers. Yes, Jo.
Oh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to word this properly. When you've got someone who is, say, for example, terminally ill, and so that little bit older, is there something, you just don't know what to pray. Do you pray for healing, or do you pray that God takes them in peace? And I always get in turmoil over this, of what, and sometimes I just don't get that word of knowledge. I sit there and I'm like, I actually don't know what to pray, and I don't know what to believe that would happen. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, if you could offer
sure.
any wisdom or...
These are the mysteries and the dilemmas because I think the danger that we have is to assume that God will heal everybody.
Yeah.
And I think that has been where many people have come unstuck.
Yeah.
I think the heart has been right, because that's our longing to see people healed. But the fact is, if we say God will heal you, and he hasn't said it to us, on the foundation that that's what we believe the Bible means when it says, by his stripes we are healed. I think I would come back to the fact of knowing God. I think we can pray generally for people... as long as we are not promising them that our prayer will heal them.
Yeah. Right.
I think that's where I would go on that.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, sorry. Yes. Yeah.
I work in a hospice, so I'm dealing with that kind of thing all the time. And I've been questioning myself many times, Lord, you could heal all these people with a touch. But some of them are very content. They're at the end of their lives. They know they're dying. They feel they've had a good life. Mm. And somehow you kind of think, well, this is the natural way of life for them. But there are others where we call it total pain in the setting I'm in, where the mental pain, because of their condition, makes their physical pain so much worse.
Yeah.
And a lot of it is younger people that have got a young family, and they're not in the place for dying yet. They can't understand. And that is really hard, and I struggle with that, and I just think, but I have prayed for people. Because we do what we call holistic care, I feel that I've got the right, if I make friendships with them, to be able to pray for them. And I have met people and I've had experiences where I have been able to pray for people. And I said, I don't know how God will answer this prayer, but sometimes they will still die, but they've had a peace when they've died. So you feel God has answered, but not the way you might think.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if that helps.
Yeah.
Just a question about praying for Christians versus praying for non-Christians. Sometimes, would you, I don't know if you would agree with this, but my suppositions, my guess is that often sickness can be a result of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And also that for someone who doesn't know the Lord, there's no victory over sin, there's no power over sin, so you don't have that. Should we be praying differently or have a different understanding or approach when we're praying for those that are saved and born again or etc. to people that are not, or should we just have, is it just a grace thing across the board?
I think we should pray for everyone. I think my mind goes to Jesus, who is in the house, and the four friends bring a man with who's palsied, and they rip open the door and lay him down. Now, that man's condition, according to the scripture, was that he was a sinner. The man at the pool of Bethesda, when the water was troubled and people got in, Jesus finds that man, and he'd been there 38 years, and he says, go and sin no more, lest a work. So if if we were to deal with the sin, if like this, John Wimber tells us about this girl, her condition was basically through unforgiveness. So I think we have a responsibility to understand, you know. But, you know, that's, you know, Tom was talking about repentance. And obviously it's not a message that we tend to preach to Christian people, right? And you know, maybe there are lots of things in our lives which we're doing that, you know, are actually creating the things in our lives that create the problem.
When you think about it, my experience, many years in Elton, but not a simple man. And I was very ill. I realised my position in God was not right, and I had to come before him and ask for forgiveness. Then I had to go for my operation. And that going to the operation was a revelation to me, because I knew I was safe in God, even though I might not have come out of that operation. And look at me now. Praise God, he's healed me. He's absolutely healed me. I believe it.
Great. Terry, I was thinking of a girl that came to you with, like, young girl, like, womanly problems for a long time. And when you spoke, you said, in that case, we'll go away for a week, we'll both pray and ask the Lord. Yeah? And then you then had that revelation. And was it her that just wouldn't accept it first of all? Because she didn't want to own up to the revelation that God had given to her. It was a bit embarrassing. But in the end, she had to. And the minute she did, then the Lord healed.
She nearly hit me.
Yeah. She's a great friend of ours now. Yeah.
She was really upset, you know.
Do you find that my prayer often is, I'm a bit like Thomas sometimes. God, help me in my unbelief. And I find it hard sometimes that I think God can actually turn this around. That someone actually is on cancer death row, he can actually remove, and you hear, like, you hear a bit.
Yeah.
But I think, why aren't I seeing that? Why aren't I able to be a catalyst for that? And I don't know, is that my unbelief, is it because I've never seen it before? Do I have to, and I struggle with that.
My personal position, I think God gives gifts to the church. And you meet a man like Smith Wigglesworth, who, when his wife died, raised her from the dead. She told him off. She told him off because she said, would you stop interfering with what God is doing and let me go? But that was his gift. He could do it, but his gift wasn't in line with the will of God. And I think that we must see God raise up the gifts. But that doesn't limit, obviously, God doing things.
What's your take on raising the dead?
Well,
I work in a funeral home, so it's always...
Yeah. I've seen people succeed, and I've seen people fail. I've seen people succeed, I met them, and it's a remarkable thing. It's a great evangelistic tool. The church in Nigeria, with its tens of thousands, was started in a street in Lagos when a young pastor of 24 years of age raised a boy up from the dead. That's where it began. And I also met people whose pastor has died, and they have for 5 days prayed for him to come back to life, and he didn't. And of course, they got into serious trouble. So I come back time and time again. I think if we had the gift, we could trust the gift, like we've read about this man. And it seems that wherever he went, he didn't take no for an answer. He talks about being on a train and he sees this woman. She's a bit upset. So he says, "What's the matter with you?" And she says she's on her way to hospital to have a leg off. He said, "You know Jesus can heal you." And she says, and she receives it. And he prays for her, and the next time the station, they stop at the station, she gets out and has a walk round. She discovers it's done. And so she gets on the train goes back home.
Oh.
Because he had the gift.
Yeah.
Yes.
I have a question about praying for people who have got mental illness and like God's will in terms of healing, and also like some people say, oh, you've got the authority in Christ, you just command demons and devils and they go, and you're not using your authority, and that's why things are not changing. In particular situations, but just wanted to know like your view on that and how we can like effectively pray for people who have got mental affliction, whether that's demonic activity or not, or whether that's through some chemical imbalance or something. I don't know, but just wanted to know your thoughts on that.
I think the whole trend of our culture is moving us away from biblical deliverance to counselling. So people now are more likely to be counselled than they are to be prayed for.
Yeah.
Now that is because the world in which we live rejects the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I think there are many people who are mentally troubled who need deliverance, but that's not to say that everybody who's mentally troubled is demonically troubled. I think there are other issues, social, maybe, background, experience, and lots of people have grown up. I know people have grown up with the most awful circumstances, and because of the awful circumstances, have finished up in mental home. And I've gone and got them out because they've opened their hearts up. I mean, I had to fight with a psychiatrist to do it, who tell me to mind my own business. But then I think we have a business as the church to minister to people with spiritual need.
Yeah.
But I also understand that some of these background issues that people have play an awful part in their mental stability. And, you know, we have things like breakdowns and so on, pressures. And I suppose we need the wisdom of God, the word of God, so that we're not messing about with people's lives and, you know, telling them that they're demonically troubled when they're not. I mean, we used to have a lovely lady. I always thought she was a lovely lady. She was a real, you know, pain to me. She had 2 kids. She used to leave the kids on our doorstep and disappear for 3 days. You know, and now I should have reported her to the social services. But me and the social services don't get on. So I don't. And I never will do. Even though it gets me in trouble. Serious trouble. So anyway, she was here one conference and she was behaving demonically, you know, and she had about six people around her casting out the devil, get out you devil, and the more they shouted and screamed at her, the more she behaved in an unruly way. And so I got in the midst and I said, called her name, I call her Julie. Julie, get up, go back to your tent. And she got up and she walked back to her tent and she was fine. Right? Now, she had the symptoms of demonic activity, but she was no more filled with devils than I am. But it was a psychological issue. And I think we need God's discernment, we need God's word, and I don't think we should move forward. But let's pray for people. I want to pray with you. You're sick. Let's pray. Let's pray that God answers us, gives us an answer, helps us in our understanding of what to pray for. Because we can pray and ask God what to pray for. But anyway, we ought to... What's the time, guys? Half past. Well, thank you very much for coming. As I say, it's all in here, in our book. That's the Bible, if you're... if you're listening to it on tape, it's clear in here, and I think as we read it, God will reveal it to us. And let's pray that God touch people's lives. Let's pray now. Father, we do pray that you will heal the sick, and if necessary, raise the dead. You gave that instruction to your disciples. Go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Pray, Lord, in these days that our churches will see the evidence of the anointing of God that you mentioned through Les last night will be on us, Lord, to follow in your ministry, Lord Jesus. And we do commit each other to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I believe that I received healing last night.